Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, I want to read the first three verses as we begin our study of Galatians. I hope it'll be profitable and that the Lord will be with us in it. Last week I kind of tried to introduce the book of Galatians. I may refer to some of that in a minute. So, Galatians 1, first three verses. Paul, an apostle. And then he puts this parenthesis in there. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. There's just some things unusual about the book of Galatians to me. First thing that's a little bit unusual about it is that it's sent to a lot of churches. You know, most of the epistles, we've got the church at Ephesus, the church of Colossae, the church of Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth. Well, this epistle is sent to several churches in an area of the country. And the other thing that just fascinates me about this is Paul just gets on his subject from the very beginning. Let me remind you what had happened at the church at Galatia. If I had to say what the heresy that bothered the early churches, if I can use such language, and that's what it is, the theological error that bothered the first century churches, maybe more than any other, was the idea that you've got to be circumcised after manner of Moses in order to be saved. And, you know, people just, I can understand the Judaizers didn't want to give up the ceremonial law. I can understand that. Isn't it strange how we want to hold on to things? And sometimes we want to hold on to things that we shouldn't hold on to. Just, I'm not trying to be mean, but that's just the way it is. And the ceremonial law was ended by the death of Christ. Can you believe that? I mean, it was ended by the death of Christ. And he brought in a new worship, a new form of worship, spirit and truth worship. But some of the Judaizers just didn't want to give it up. And not only did they refuse to give it up, they wanted to give circumcision far more importance and weight than it ever was meant to have. I mean, the Lord never intended, at any time in the Old Testament, did the Lord intend people to think that circumcision was what got you saved. Ever. I mean, how long was it, even in the life of Abraham, boy, I need your prayers badly, even in the life of Abraham, how long was it before he was circumcised? Anybody know? That's right. He was 99 years old before he was circumcised, and he'd been living by faith for years and years and years and years and years before that ever happened. In other words, he'd been a child of God for years and years. Living by faith, came up out of Ur of the Chaldees, obeyed God, went down into Egypt, came back, lived in Canaan, did all these things, gave a tenth to Melchizedek, worshiped God at Bethel. He did all that by faith before he was ever circumcised, amen? I mean, there's just no doubt. But these Judaizers, the people came down from Judea and went through the churches up Galatia. This was after Paul had preached there at least twice, had made two journeys through the country of Galatia, preaching at all the churches, strengthening the disciples. And then lo and behold, some people come from Judea and start teaching those churches heresy. That you got a work system, as I mentioned last week. Well, you know, you got to do thus and so to be saved, right? Well, as I said last week, I say again, it doesn't matter what exact work it is you incorporate and say, well, you got to do A, B, C, or D, or some combination of A, B, C, or D in order to be saved. It doesn't matter what you say. It's a work system. You know, whether it's A or B or some combination. Or if I tell you, you've got to do this and so to keep your salvation. That's a work system too. what had happened. And I think not only that, I think that the people that had come up through there had somehow, and this is kind of hinted at throughout the book of Galatians and other places in the scripture, that they had kind of hinted at the fact that the apostle wasn't really an apostle. Apostle Paul wasn't really an apostle anyway. His doctrine was a fake. And he was probably a fake or a fraud. The apostle Paul himself. Now think about that. I mean, because Paul was, let us admit, Paul was, as far as his apostleship, he came along later than the other ones, didn't he, y'all? Had the original ones, the 12 and then the 70, and the apostle Paul came along later than that. The apostle Paul was not made an apostle or converted until after Christ was already gone from here. So you can kind of understand how they didn't understand that he was an apostle. Well, the very first thing Paul says when he writes these churches, he says, Paul, an apostle. Well, you say, well, he's bragging. No, he's not. The other thing I think about the Apostle Paul, let me ask y'all, was he seeking that office? Was Paul seeking the office of apostle? Now, y'all are all grinning and shaking your heads because you know he was doing the exact opposite of that, wasn't he? What was Paul doing? What was Paul doing when God waylaid him, for lack of a better term, God waylaid him on the road to Damascus? What was he doing? Well, he was going around, vested with the authority of the chief priests and scribes, to have these people, these Christians, arrested and taken to prison and even persecuted unto death. That's what he was doing. By the way, I might as well tell you, most of the men that are in, well, maybe 100% of the men that are in the ministry aren't seeking it. And God often calls men into the ministry that are the most unlikely prospects. I mean, if you were going to choose in the first century somebody to preach the gospel, would have you chosen the Apostle Paul? He was mean as a skillet full of rattlesnakes, wasn't he? But anyway, so Paul, the first thing he says to these churches, and he sends this letter, and y'all, this letter, I'm going to tell you, this letter is sent to convert them back. This letter is sent to the churches of Galatia to convert them back. They have backslidden. Y'all hear me? They have backslidden into a work system. This epistle is sent to get them back on track. That's what it's for. And the first thing he says, Paul, an apostle. So Paul admitted he was an apostle. Now, he also admitted in other places in the scripture that he was the least, how shall I say, the least of the least of the apostles. And the thing that bothered him all his life was the fact that he had persecuted the church and wasted it. But anyway, be that as it may, he was an apostle. And then notice what he said. I mean, remember what he's, I think what Paul's doing here is trying to get the point across to the churches of Galatia. Look, what I told you didn't just come from me, it came from God. My office was not of me, it was not of men, it was of God. Paul, an apostle, not of men. His apostleship was not of men. How did he get it? It was not of men. Not of men, neither by man. So it wasn't anything to do with man. And y'all, let us admit, Paul was the exception to the rule, wasn't he? Here's this guy, you know, he meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He's blind for a while, you know, and he recognizes the Lord as the Lord. Immediately. And what does he say to the Lord? Well, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What will thou have me to do? And then the Lord says, I've appeared to make you a minister and so forth. Not of men, neither by man. In fact, I think I'll go so far as to say to this morning, let us think of okay, Paul was raised a Pharisee of the Pharisees, wasn't he? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, he was the creme de la creme, the top, you know, flight, number one, most dedicated, vehement, zealous Jew. So zealous that he was willing to put people to death. How zealous is that? All right. He's on his way to Damascus. with these letters. Now I'm going to ask you, just think of what kind of guy he was, what his training was. He was a Jew of the Jews, all of that. Do you think there was any man or even group of men that could have stopped Paul dead in his tracks from doing what he was doing? Do you think there's any group of men that, who's going to reason with him? He thinks he's smarter than all the rest of them. He knows the law upside down. You know, who's going to, what did it take to get his attention? That's what I'm wanting you to see. What did it take to get his attention? Now, I'm not saying he wasn't a born-again child of God. I personally believe he was, even though he was in error. Can God's children be in error? But be that as it may, what was it going to take to get his attention? Well, man wasn't going to do it. Guess who got his attention on the road to Damascus? God himself. Jesus Christ and God himself. Not of men. Neither by a man. And then I'm going to go ahead and say this before I pass on. And not only was Paul struck down, stopped dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus there, converted, called to the ministry. That's what it says in Acts. Not only that, but at later times he was taught by Christ himself. Don't forget that. That's what you had to be an apostle. So he was taught by Christ himself the doctrine. And I love to think about this because here's this guy. Here's Paul, which was the least likely candidate to be an apostle. Amen. Came along late in the scope of things. And it's odd to me that he became the single most important, if I can use such terminology, most important, most prolific writer, the one that really laid down in the New Testament all the basic fundamental doctrines that we adhere to today. We got them primarily through the pen of the Apostle Paul. This oddball, this weirdo, this guy that came along way too late in the scheme, the guy that was so mean only God could get his attention on the road to Damascus. And let us shout hallelujah that Almighty God and Jesus Christ has the power to convert even that kind of person. Yes, sir. Even somebody that mean, that tunnel vision, I guess I'd say. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Who made him an apostle? Jesus Christ. And God the Father. I love that. Now, I love the fact that he puts Jesus Christ and God the Father in the same barrel there, don't you? You know, what is Paul really doing here, y'all? He is in verse 1, and he's going to say a lot more about this later on in the chapter 1. But here in this very first verse, he is telling the churches of Galatia his authenticity as an apostle. How he was the genuine article. And not only was he the apostle, he was actually the one that God chose to go to the Gentile nations. Now, the other apostles did work among the Gentile nations, including Peter himself. Remember when Peter went down to Cornelius and got flabbergasted? Had a Gentile Pentecost down there at the house of Cornelius. And he was completely flabbergasted, Peter was. He said, wow, the spirits among them is like all the rest of us. That was a shocker for Peter. There were others that did work among the Gentiles, but the main apostle that did most work among the Gentiles was this weirdo, this, I sort of say lunatic. Well, he kind of was before he was converted, wasn't he? The Apostle Paul. Converted by Jesus Christ and Almighty God. And he's saying, look, what I got from God. And when I think about that, how many times have you heard me talk about Jesus Christ saying, my doctrine is not mine? Have you heard me say that a time or two? I think that's just, that statement makes me giggle. A little bit, my doctrine is not mine. Well, he says it's his doctrine. But then he says it isn't his. Well, what of course Christ is saying? He's saying there, my doctrine did not originate with me. It originated with God. By the way, just let me say, since I said that, be really wary of doctrines that originate with men. Doctrines that originate with men, be wary of them. Documents that originate with men? Are you listening? Documents that originate with men? Be wary of them. I mean, there's all kinds of confessions of faith out there. Some of them, they got some good stuff in them. I'm wary of them. You know why I'm wary of them? They were written by men. You say, well, the Bible was written by men. I know, but the Bible's inspired by God. That's a whole different issue. The Bible, although men, God used men, it was not written by men. Men were not the author of the Bible. I hope you can say amen to that. That's why it's different than every other book that's ever been written. That's why it's the only one you can trust every single time. Beware of doctrines of men. Beware of the documents of men. Listen right here. You don't have to beware of it. I love it. Okay. So he says, I was not made an apostle by men. It had not, man didn't have anything to do with it. In fact, even the apostle Paul probably would not have been willing to do it. I don't think he, God got him willing though, didn't he? Oh me. But it was by Jesus Christ and God. And then he adds this one little tidbit in verse 1, who raised him from the dead. So he works in the doctrine of the resurrection here at the very start. And boy, is that important. How do we know? How do you and I know today that Jesus Christ was Messiah? How do we know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? How do we know that the religion set up by Jesus Christ is the God-authorized, God-sanctioned religion that God wants man to worship under? How do we know that? It's because God raised Christ from the dead. How do we know that Jesus Christ was absolutely 100% successful in everything that the Father sent him to do? How do we know that? Because God raised him from the dead. How do we know that he saved his people from their sins? Matthew 1:21. How do we know that? God raised him from the dead. How do we know he's coming back? God raised him from the dead. How do we know God's going to raise us up one day? How do we know that? How could the people at Galatia know that Paul was the genuine, certified, and bonded article when it comes to an apostle? Because of everything he says in verse 1, and he'll elaborate on it later in the epistle, and we'll talk about that if the Lord is with us. All right, but that's verse 1. And if we was in Bible study, I'd say any questions. By the way, if you're here on a Sunday and you have a question, write it down. And text it to me later, ask me. Anyway, okay. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Is there anything contained in that verse? Unreal. Absolutely unreal. Verse 2. And all the brethren which are with or which me. Did you hear that? With or which me. I wonder why I do that. Why does... Becky says it's just age. Yeah. I'm going to try to read that again. And all the brethren which are with me. So, I love to think about that. Wherever Paul was, and I'm really not sure where Paul was when he wrote this. I don't know. There's a lot of speculation about it. But I know that he had some other brethren with him. And I love to think about that too. The Apostle Paul had other brethren with him when he wrote this. He was not alone in his belief of these doctrines that he's presenting to the churches of Galatia. He had other brethren that were with him. But the part that I really want to look at in verse 2 is that section where he says, unto the churches of Galatia. My friends, the Apostle Paul calls those churches throughout Galatia churches even though they had gone into heresy. Y'all hear me? Even though they had accepted a doctrine that is not right, and had at least started down a path that was not right, not acceptable, wrong, in error, still, he's calling them churches here. And you know what I think I know what he would do. He's sending them this epistle to save them. Are you with me? He's sending this epistle to those churches to save them from what is going to wind up being the result of their error if they don't repent of it. And what is the result of their error going to be if they don't repent of it? Ceasing to exist as churches. Does it matter? I've preached many sermons from Romans chapter 4 and other places that it matters what you believe. Do y'all believe it matters what you believe? Does it matter? I mean, the world says just believe whatever you want to believe. Just believe something. It doesn't matter. Just believe something. And then there are other people that say it doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you believe. I'm telling you, it does matter what you believe. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to these churches, and he's trying to save them. Their church is in error. Are you with me? Their church is in error, but they're still churches, and he's trying to preserve them. He's trying to help them, get them back on the right track, whatever you want to say. Now, I thought about that this morning. I want to hold your finger there, and let's read a little dab in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, because I got to thinking about this. Here these churches are, and he's trying to keep them from they're going to cease to exist if they don't straighten it. So not only, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which are very familiar, not only is the Apostle Paul concerned about God not getting the glory he should get. And remember now, anytime we take glory for our own salvation, when we take glory or credit for our eternal salvation, we're robbing God of glory. Are you with me? If I take glory for my eternal salvation, if I say, well, I did this or this, you know, and God did everything, but nothing really happened until I did this. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, God had done all this, but nothing really happened. I wasn't until I did this and so. I've just taken glory for my own eternal salvation from God, and we want God to get all the glory, don't we? So not only is that true, the end of whether these churches were going to make it, and y'all look, let's face it. Paul sent this epistle to them, and I don't know what the end result was, but I know there aren't any churches over there anymore. Are y'all with me? There aren't any churches over there anymore. Now, I want you to read with me. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 and 14 in Matthew 7. Very familiar. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, this is talking, remember now, this is Christ preaching the Sermon on the Mount to disciples, to children of God. What's he telling them to do? Enter in at the straight gate. That word straight means difficult. Jimmy and I were talking this morning. Jimmy was camping, and he got up this morning camping, and he didn't want to come to church. That's what he told me. He had to kind of, you know, in other words, his flesh rose up, and he didn't want to do it. He did the right thing, though. Made him, you know. Why do we have that problem? Well, why is that our dilemma? God's children still have the old carnal nature. And I feel sorry for God's children that are taught that if you're really saved, you won't have that carnal nature anymore. That is absolutely not true. And we've still got those carnal desires and weaknesses, and sometimes we're just tired or whatever, right? Okay, straight, difficult. Let us confess, sometimes it's just plain difficult to do what's right. It's especially difficult on the flesh, is it not? Is it not? I'll give you an example. When someone bites your head off, at work, at home, God forbid at church, how hard is it, as Proverbs says, to respond with a soft answer that turneth away wrath? How hard is that? How hard is that? Hey, that's the right thing to do, though, isn't it? How hard is it? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've been successful, because I couldn't even raise my own hand. But come on now. All right. What is Christ telling the disciples? And this relates to the churches of Galatia, because this is exactly what Paul's telling them in the Galatian epistle. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Difficult. Hard sometimes. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And this is God's children being destroyed. Please say amen. Are God's children destroyed? Y'all, sometimes we do stuff to destroy ourselves. God help us. Isn't that right? Christ is telling the disciples, you're going to have to enter in at the hard way is the way you need to go. You can't always take the easy way out. Who was I talking to this week about coasting? You know, you can't coast in your Christian walk. The only time you can coast and speed up is when you're going downhill. The Christian walk is an uphill battle. If I'm going to coast, how well am I going to do? Y'all say, you can't coast in your Christian walk. I'm just throwing that out there. Does that mean, doesn't that let us understand a little bit of the straightness, the difficulty of our Christian walk? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There are lots and lots and lots. Listen, lots of God's children that get in the broad way, and it winds up destroying them. Are you with me? All right, what about the churches of Galatia? What had happened to the churches of Galatia? Y'all, if I can use a medical illustration, they had been infected with a virus that was going to wind up destroying them if they didn't get fixed. Are you with me? That virus was a work system. It'll destroy churches. Enter ye in straight gate. Don't go in the broad way. It leads to destruction. Okay, and then he says, because straight is the gate. Straight, difficult, narrow, whatever you want to call it. And narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. This is speaking of the abundant life. Let us face it. The abundant life in this life is sometimes more difficult on us, isn't it? Jimmy and I were talking this morning. You know, it's the right way. Very many times what's right is simple, but that doesn't mean it's easy. It's simple. A soft answer turneth away wrath, to use that illustration. That's very simple. Don't raise your voice. I say that and my knees quiver, because I'm so guilty of raising my voice. Don't raise your voice. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Really simple to say that, not so easy, right, to live it. Now, I'm using all of this here. When the Lord is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching God's children, okay, yes, it's difficult. And I'm saying that's exactly what Paul is telling the church at Galatia. Look, you're going to have to get back in the narrow way. The path you're on now, you have gotten out of the narrow way, and you're in a broad way over here that is going to wind up leading to your destruction as a church. If you don't repent, that's what he's telling them. Are you with me? Now let me ask you. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not going to ask you that. Okay. Unto the churches of Galatia. So it amazes me a little bit that they had adopted a heretical doctrine. He still calls them churches. There's still, y'all listen, there's still space for them to repent. There's still room for them to repent. Here's the apostle sending them an epistle to try to get them to repent, to try to help them get back on track so that they could be preserved. And some of those churches could have still been there today if they had done it. Are you with me? Sometimes I think it's a miracle the church exists at all. Just a miracle of Almighty God, because sometimes we're stubborn, aren't we? Okay. But the verse I'd really like to spend the rest of my time on, if the Lord will bless me, is that third one. So, all of that, let me read all the way down there, and then we'll look at verse 3. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know how I am about the OED, right? I want to read you the definition of grace. And it blew my mind. I don't want to be mean, but I didn't look in a Greek lexicon. Not trying to be mean. I didn't look in a Greek lexicon. I looked up the definition of the word grace. In the Middle English, here, listen to what it meant. I'm quoting now. The divine influence, God's influence, the divine influence, which operates in man to regenerate and sanctify. Let me repeat that. The divine influence which operates in man to regenerate and sanctify. New birth. But that's not all the definition. The divine influence which operates in man to regenerate and sanctify and to impart strength to endure trial and resist temptation. Now, y'all hear that? You're So in the definition of grace, we have eternal things considered, and we have timely things considered. You see? All right. Let me read it to you again. The definition, the influence, divine influence that operates in man to regenerate and sanctify, there's your eternal life. Is it grace that gives you eternal life? It's totally by grace, isn't it? It wasn't it grace that regenerated you? Most of you regenerated probably when you were children. I say to you again, do you remember when you didn't love God? Do you remember a time when you did not love God? And if you've loved God as long as you've been conscious, that's because you were born again before you were conscious. That happens all the time. That happened in the Bible too. So that grace, and do people that are dead in sins need grace? What? Of course they do. I mean, if you're dead in sins, listen, if you're dead in sins, you can't do anything acceptable to God. You don't have faith. You can't get in the right way. Everything you think and do is sin. If you're dead in sins, the only way you're ever going to get eternal life, the only way you're ever going to get regenerated, born again, sanctified, is by grace, 100% God acting upon you. Amen? But now, is it not also true that after you're born again, we still need grace? I mean, don't we? I mean, when someone bites my head off, you know what I need right there? You know, what do you need if somebody bites your head off? I mean, someone at work just, you know, I mean, and maybe, and you know you don't deserve it. You do not deserve it. But they bite your head off. What do you need? You need an infusion of grace is what you need, right? Because, I mean, what's the automatic reaction? You know what it's going to be, and it's going to take some grace and some strength. Send a little prayer up, Lord, I need some grace. All right, now, okay. You say, okay, Brother Gary, big fat hairy deal. I want you to understand, grace, the definition of grace, one of the definitions of grace is what we need when we need to be born of God. The other definition of grace is what we need day by day by day. It says here, strength to endure trial and resist temptation. Do you need any of that? Now, y'all listen. I'm saying to you this morning, you do not need grace A. You do not need grace A because you already are born of God. Amen? You do not need it. But everyone here today needs grace B, the one, the strength to resist temptation. Right? Okay, now what did the church at Galatia need? What did they need? Did the churches at Galatia, yeah, they needed strength. But did the churches at Galatia need to be born again? No, the churches at Galatia did not need to be born again. Paul is saying grace and peace to you. And the grace that they needed, they did not need grace to be born again. How do I know that they were born again? Because they had already accepted the gospel. They had already believed the gospel. They had already received it. They had already joined the church, already been baptized, been converted, and even constituted into churches. They had already had all that happen to them. Amen? So, and that's how I know that they were God's children. The grace they needed was not grace to be born again. Not grace to be eternally saved. That had already happened to them. What did they need? You know what the churches of Galatia needed? Think about it. They needed big time grace, didn't they? Because what were they going to, what is Paul sending this epistle to get them to do? Paul is sending this epistle to get them to go back to how they were originally founded. What were they going to have to do? Y'all, they were going to have to reject the error that had been taught among them. Are you with me? They were going to have to reject the error that had been taught among them. That means also they're going to have to reject the people that taught that error. Is that easy? What did I say a minute ago? I said, a lot of times doing what's right is simple, but it isn't easy. That's very simple for me to stand up here and say, here's what the churches of Galatia needed to do. And it is what they needed to do. They had to reject the error. Reject those that had taught the error. Don't forget, last Sunday, what did Paul say about the ones? He said, I would that they were cut off, which troubled you. That blew my mind when I read that in the book of Galatians. In other words, Paul didn't want, bottom line, Paul did not want the Judaizers teaching the churches of Galatia that they needed to be circumcised anymore. He didn't want them taught that anymore. He wanted them out of there. That's easy. I'm sorry. That's simple, but not easy. Paul is saying that's what you need. Now, they needed grace big time, didn't they? Because not only is this, I tell you something else that they needed grace a little, or maybe more than just you and I as individuals. They needed grace because this was not just individuals doing this. This was churches, a whole body of individuals that needed to agree to reject this heresy. Did they need strength? Did they need grace? Oh my goodness, they needed it big time. They didn't need to be born again. Mercy sakes, you know, we got to have grace to be born again. But after we're born again, we still need grace. Daily, every day we need it, don't we? You know, I don't know. Sometimes I think about the hardest thing in the wide world is just to deal with your own, I sort of say stinking flesh. Well, I'm going to go ahead and say that. How, isn't it the truth? The automatic reaction that we always have, isn't it? I mean, that automatic reaction, it's just almost always wrong, isn't it? That automatic, how much grace do we need to resist that? How much grace do we need to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do, even though this is more difficult, a straight away, much more difficult, harder on me, I'm going to go this other way over here. Don't we need grace to do that? You do not need grace to be born again. How many times, by the way, how many times are you born again? One and one only. By the way, did you know not everybody believes that? Not trying to be mean. When you're born again, you pass from death to life. When you're born again, God gives you, by grace, without you doing anything to get it, He gives you eternal life. And people, you know, eternal life, by definition, cannot end, or it isn't eternal. Right? Well, how many times does that have to happen to a person? Just once. Most of you have only been born of the flesh once, I would speculate. You're only born of God one time too. But, for those who are born of God, and for those who have heard the gospel, and a lot of God's children don't ever get that chance. Are you with me? A lot of God's children don't get the chance to hear the gospel. A lot of God's children in the days of Christ and the apostles didn't get a chance to hear the gospel. Are you with me? But for those children of God who are saved and hear the gospel and accept it and believe it and repent and turn to God, they got to have grace, the divine influence in their life to resist temptation. In fact, what did the churches at Galatia need? Let's just back up. What did the churches of Galatia really need when the heresy was first espoused among them? When the Judaizers came in there the first time and said, "Now wait a minute, Paul was wrong." Boy, that's when I started saying, "What? Paul was wrong." They had to say that. Came in and said, "Look, Paul was wrong. You've been taught wrong. You know, grace isn't free." Or they could have said, "Yeah, sure, grace is free, but here's what you got to do to get it." Right? Sure, grace is free, but here's what you got to do to get it. And that just shoots all the grace out of that. What did they need? The first time that was espoused among the churches of Galatia, you know what they needed? They needed an infusion of grace to be able to resist that. That's what they needed. They needed an infusion of grace to be able to resist that, to reject that doctrine, say, "No, sir, we know better than that." Because of what the Apostle taught us. We know better than that because of what is written. Right? Are you ever going to be faced with something like that, maybe? Hey, reckon? Reckon you might ever be faced with something like that? I don't mean coming out of this pulpit, even. You ever hear anything like that? Sure, grace is free, but here's what you got to do to get it. We need an infusion of grace. Does that mean we're mean? No, it doesn't mean we're mean. It just means we don't follow that. We don't fall for that. And we realize that is... death in the pot. That's poison. That's harmful. Just like it was to the churches there. Well, I just love to think about that. So here we are. They needed very much. At the very get-go, they needed the strength to resist that, but they didn't do it. They fell prey to it. You say, well, how? What? How could they possibly have done that? Let me tell you. It's because we like to be in control. Man likes to think that he controls his own eternal destiny. That's just the nature of the beast. Right? And we can kid ourselves into thinking that. And delude ourselves into thinking that we're actually following God when what we're doing is we're kind of following a carnality. And the minute you... See, here's the thing about it. The minute we start saying you got to do this and so in order to be born again, the minute we start saying that, we automatically... And the more things we add to that list, the fewer and fewer and fewer people are logically going to be born again. See, a work system. This is one reason why God is so adamant in the Bible against salvation by works. It's because it includes so few people. Grace includes far more than any work system can ever dream of. That's why Paul's insisting on it at the churches of Galatia. And it's why I insist on it as well. I'm not saying I'm Paul, but I tell you right now, we've got to believe in salvation by grace. And then God's got to keep giving us grace so we can be faithful husbands and wives. Amen. God's got to keep giving us grace so we can be faithful parents of our children. And God needs to give the children grace so they can be good children. Ay, ay. And not be influenced by all the world. Amen. And then those children need grace to grow up to be married couples that are good, and on it goes. And then every one of us that we try to commit our lives to follow God in any kind of way, don't we need grace every single day to try to follow Him? So, Paul says, and I'm fixing to quit, grace to you. What kind of grace does the church, y'all realize what they're needing? I'm telling you, when you think about the shape the churches of Galatia were in, verse 3 is absolutely packed with meaning. They needed grace to repent. They needed grace to come back to Christ. They needed grace to reject the false gospel and accept the original gospel that they had been founded on. They needed grace to do all of that, didn't they? And then he says, not only grace, but peace. I ask you, how much peace do you get from believing stuff that isn't right? How much peace do you get out of that? And there's a million examples that I can think of just in our daily, just in our personal lives. Who was I talking to? Brother Jesse Stripling was talking to me yesterday about, you know, people that just, the best thing people can ever do is learn to serve others. I'll just use that as my closing example. Grace and peace. The churches at Galatia needed peace. How are they going to get the peace? To come back to the truth. They were not in peace when they're under that error. Okay, let's think about this. How much peace am I going to have if all I do is think about me? If I'm the only person I ever think about. Now, I might think I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be one miserable dude. There's far more peace in thinking of others. Amen. That's what Brother Jesse was talking about. So these churches of Galatia, they needed grace. And if they would have, and they'd do what Paul said. Apparently they didn't do what Paul said. But if they had done what Paul said, they would have had peace and might have even survived. I'll just let you think about that. Okay, this is a little...